Now, I don't know whether that means you're going to get a short message or whether you're going to get a longer one. But we've just committed the whole thing to the Lord and just asked him to speak to us. Because one of the most important things, I think, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are seeking to know what Jesus said are the words of Jesus. Now, you can buy a Bible, they're still in print, with the words of Jesus in red. And I do a lot of preaching, and from time to time I have to pull myself up and say, but I haven't actually spoken or preached on the words of Jesus for a long time or a period of time. And yet surely the actual words of Jesus should be more important to us than the rest of the Bible together. But it's all the Word of God, yes. But the words of Jesus, do I really know what Jesus said? And we were singing a little while ago, "The Lord Bless Barbara." Well, what do we mean when we say, "God bless you," when somebody sneezes? Some of us, it's just a reaction, because that's what we always heard as we were growing up. God bless you. But what do we mean? Do we ever give real thought to what that means? And we were reminded that this is known as the Beatitudes, the section that we read. And we're being reminded that Jesus is saying, blessed, blessed, blessed. And I wonder if some of us suddenly thought when we heard that being read, the first one, blessed are the poor. And we thought, yes, that's me. I don't have much money. I haven't got vast amounts in the bank. And then suddenly we heard that little bit of word extra. In spirit. Oh, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus said that. We're getting caught up very much in caring for the poor, in looking at ways in which we can help people who are really struggling. And yes, of course, that's good. That is right. But Jesus is saying something a little bit different here. He's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, immediately, if you're thinking of poor as being in relationship to money, then you would say, well, the wealthy people are not going to be in or inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because that would be the obvious answer, wouldn't it, if this is what it's all about? But it's not. It's the poor in spirit. So what do we mean by being poor in spirit? Well, it means that spiritually you have no relationship with God. To be poor in spirit is to be bankrupt spiritually, to have nothing. And Jesus is saying, blessed are you when you wake up to that, because the blessed means I want the best for you. I want you to really experience the good things. I want you to enjoy things. I want you to have the best of everything. That's what we should mean when we talk about being blessed. And this is what Jesus is saying to us. And he says, you are blessed because the moment you realize that you have got nothing spiritually, then you are open to the love of God, the mercy of God, and the generosity of God. The other thing that we should underline, of course, is that so many of us, myself included, because I was brought up an Anglican, and in the Anglican church, we looked upon this as very much as the Ten Commandments for a Christian. And these are things that we should try to do, and you know, but it's more than that. Because as we go through, I hope we're going to realize that this is what Jesus is saying is your character as a follower of me. This is your lifestyle. This is your attitude of mind and heart. Now that really begins to work away at me, because I say to myself, dearie me, does this represent my life? So I'm open to the activity of God when I'm poor in spirit, and I shall, through faith in Christ, be part of his glorious kingdom. Which leads us straight into the second one, which is, blessed are those that mourn. Oh dear. There's so much tragedy in the world. So many people are grief-stricken through the loss of loved ones. Yes, there is sorrow, there is grief, there is that period of working out our grief. Some people seem to go through it very quickly. Others seem to linger a while. Those of us who can, who are interested in history, particularly of the Victorian period, because the Queen Victoria, when she lost Albert, her husband, she went into black for years. That very much characterized the, if I'll say it carefully, the English for a long time, because we felt that that's what it had to be, to mourn, because the Queen did it. But is it just personal grief, personal loss that Jesus is talking about? Oh yes, they will be comforted, because as a ex-pastor, I know that very often when I visited the house of the bereaved, it wasn't so much the words that I said or the words that I shared from the scripture, but the very fact that I was there, that I could put out a hand and hold that hand, that yes, I could put my arm round the person who was crying, that comforted them. Thank you, Pastor, for coming. Thank you for being here. But it's more than that. Because Jesus is saying the poor in spirit, those who are now mourning in spirit. What does it mean? It means to mourn over the fact of our sin. Don't see much of that today. I know some of you can go back in, like me, in your experience. You can remember the great big gospel services, the great big rallies they had. And some of us got involved in the big Billy Graham rallies. And when the altar call came, even if it was in the big rally or in the small church, what was the attitude? Jesus wants you. He wants to save you. Come now. And people came tears running down their faces. Why? They weren't saying, I'm happy, I'm glad, I'm changing my life, I'm so sorry, God, for all the bad things I've done, all the things that I've done that are wrong. Yes, grief for a life that had left God out. Blessed are such people, for they will be comforted. And it's then, when Jesus says those words that we hear again so much from his lips in the Gospels, your sins are forgiven you. That's a wonderful thought. Jesus, I'm forgiven. And then comes those strange words. Blessed are the meek. I don't know about you, but we talk about weak people. And it doesn't mean that at all. So often we talk about meek people being weak. But I don't know about you, but when I grew up, as you know, because of my past testimonies here, when I've spoken about my life, I loved the cinema. And as a young lad, I used to go to what was then known, it's not there now, as Garran Cinema in Southend. And if you went to the Saturday cinema, which we had a great privilege as youngsters to go to, they always showed at Garran's on a Saturday at least one episode or picture containing Hopalong Cassidy. Yes. Oh boy, great stuff. And in these great films, these great westerns, you used to have the wild horses. And there always used to be one chap who had the job of catching the wild horse and then taking it into a fenced area known as a corral and breaking the horse. Breaking it in, it was called. And then training it. That is meekness. It is strength under control. That's what meekness is. It's when a person who has the strength and the ability to really, if I can say it carefully, sometimes blow the top, you know, lose the rag or whatever you want to call it. But it's all that under the control of God. And that's what Jesus does for us. When we come to faith in him, when we've mourned over our sin, he takes us and yes, broken, but he brings all that strength that's in us under his control. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Or what is righteousness? Oh, I don't know. Sometimes we get weird images. I'll share one with you I had when I was quite young. A righteous person was a person who went around all day like this, praying. Which one was that? Right. It was this whole question of this righteousness was something which was beyond me. I couldn't understand it. And it took me a long time to realize that righteousness was not the way I acted so much, or the fact that you dress in a certain way, And when I was growing up in church, you did dress in a certain way. None of this coming in church in jeans and open neck collars and a cap on your head and sitting with it on all the time. Or even being at the front preaching like that. That's why, you know, even this morning I was deciding on a tie. I don't normally wear a tie on a Sunday when I'm in the pew. But dress is important. But what is righteousness? I hope what I'm going to say is not going to be too simple. But to say that righteousness simply means, first of all, a right relationship with God. That's the important thing. And we've already moved through that, haven't we? This being poor in spirit. It's being mourning for sin. And yes, being under the control of God through his spirit. Therefore, I'm in this right relationship. I am walking with him as we've been singing about. And yes, because of that, we will be filled. Do we hunger? That's the word. Blessed are those who hunger. Well, most of us, I think, would say today we're not hungry. We do feel hungry because we've been eating a big meal and then a little while later, oh, I fancy a wee bite and we go and get a biscuit or a cake or a something or even a bit of toast. But hunger. Well, you don't want my war stories, do you? As a youngster in the Blitz, but those of us who were there as youngsters, we remember the old bread and scrape, don't we? The old bread and drip. All the things that were bad for us we had as kids. But we struggled from time to time. And some of you might have been around as youngsters during the time of what was known as the Depression. Dad out of work. No dole money in those days. No money coming in. And yes, it was a bit hard. Some of us can even remember. You want the suit for Sunday? Down to the pawnbrokers to get it out on a Saturday. Back in on Monday. Oh, those were the days when some of us knew what it was to be hungry. But Jesus is saying, are you hungering for that right relationship with me? Because if you are, you will be filled. Filled with all that I have for you. There's a passage in Scripture which reminds us that the blessing from God is pressed down. It's overflowing. It keeps on being given. To be hungry for that right relationship with God. Blessed are the merciful. It's good to show mercy. It's good to show forgiveness. Oh, it's not easy. Not easy at all. So often the people that we love the most or respect are the people who hurt us. They are the ones that we find very, very difficult at times to understand. Why did that happen? Why did they say that? Why did they do that? And yet, we're to be those that reach out to people in forgiveness and love. We know that's what we ought to be doing, but sometimes that's the hardest thing of all. I was just thinking just now of a story I heard many years ago of a person who came into a church and they really upset the congregation. the congregation just couldn't tolerate the behavior of this person. The person didn't fit in at all. And so they asked the person to leave. And then someone said, "Do you know, I don't think the Lord's very pleased. Because the Lord has worked with that person all their life. And we couldn't spend a day with them or a period of time with them." Sometimes we forget that. We forget that the Lord is still working on me. I think I shared with you the time that Joyce and I went up to the Whitby Country Gospel Festival, and we heard a man by the name of Weta singing, and one of the songs that he sang was that God made the world in 6 days, but he's still working on me. Oh, what a loving, merciful God. He's still working on us. Hallelujah. He still says, "You're not there yet. I've still got to sort you out. You've still got a few chips to get knocked off until you become," what's the scripture say? "Like Jesus." We are to be like him. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Oh dear, that's another difficult one, isn't it? I think most of us are like Isaiah in his book in chapter 6. He comes face to face with God. And what does he say? "Oh, hello, God. Great to see you. Wonderful." No. Oh God. "I've really had it now. You've turned up. Oh dear. I'm a sinful man. I dwell in the midst of a sinful people. Oh, I've got no chance now, God. You've really got it in for me." Pure in heart shall see God. And that's the tremendous thing that comes out. Reminding us again that he has kept his word. He creates in us a new heart. He takes away the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, that which is filled with his love, with his goodness, with his abilities. Yes, it's there. And we shall see God. There's a tremendous day coming. We've been reminded. Jesus is coming back. And we shall see him. We shall see him. And says scripture, hallelujah, we shall be like him. Are the blessings of Jesus reaching us? Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, that's me. I'm always keeping the peace in our house. Not literally, of course, but we get that so mixed up too, don't we? We think of ourselves as a peacekeeper. That's not what the passage says. That's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, "Blessed are the peacekeepers." He says, "The peacemakers." It's totally different. A peacekeeper is a person who doesn't rock the boat. That's the person who tries to keep everybody happy. That's the person, and forgive me for going right back, but comes along and waves a bit of white paper and say, "Peace in our time." Peace in our time, no war with Germany. A peace. Well, what does it mean? A peacemaker is the person who sees people in conflict and steps in to bring reconciliation between the two people. That's a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. A person who is involved in bringing people who are in conflict with someone else into a harmonious relationship. Now you might say, oh dear me, I don't want to step between those two. Oh dear me, if I get in the middle of that, I'll be in a right old mess. And sometimes you do come off, because you normally find the two people who are in the argument turn on you. But I'm thinking more in this sense of what, or the context of the passages we've been looking at it. There are people who are in disagreement with God. They're against God. They've got no time for God. These are people whom we have a responsibility to bring into contact with Jesus and the Father. That's a tremendous thought, because I can't think of the actual commercial now, but there was one at one time that used to have the words in it, "But I know a man who can." And when people come to us and they've got all the problems and all the difficulties, we can say to them, "But I know a man who can. Jesus." And it's that idea, that thought that makes us a peacemaker. By telling people, come and hear for yourself. That's how Peter got converted. Because his brother says, "I know a man, I've heard him, you come and hear him." He didn't turn around and say to him all the things that those of us who have done evangelistic courses say to people, speak to them about Jesus and the love of God and so on. Some of us are not able to do that. But we can know and say, come and hear for yourself. They can explain it so much better. These people who are reaching out and bringing people, will be called sons of God. That last section is very tough. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know how many of you have got computers. I don't know how many of you have attempted to get online and do some surfing, as they call it. There's a very interesting website that, if you haven't seen it, it's worth looking at. It's called Release International. And it's a prayer site covering Christians throughout the world who are being persecuted. It was originally founded by Pastor Wumbrandt, and it's now being continued in his name. He was a man who was a pastor of church in Europe, who went into prison because of his beliefs, and for many years was imprisoned because of his righteousness, because it was his right relationship with God, because he was trusting God. And I did have the privilege of hearing him in Scotland when I was at Bible college. He came and spoke. He was with us for a whole afternoon. And he was speaking about smuggling Bibles. And one of our young men, wasn't me, put his hand up and said, Pastor Von Brandt, don't you think it's wrong to smuggle Bibles into a country against the law of the land? And he just looked at him. I can see him now standing there. And he said, young man, where would this country have been if they didn't smuggle Bibles into you in the time of Tyndale? How true. The word of God was banned in this country. And people smuggled Bibles into us. And another thing that he shared with us was that he said that once a day, if they were lucky, at the end of a day, a bucket would be put in the cell. And he said it was full of slime. That was their food. And he said, I went up to it and I put my hand in it and I ate it. And the people around me said, how can you eat that muck? And he said, I'll tell you this. I put my hand in there, I take it out, and I say, Lord, I'm having roast beef and potatoes and carrots with my people, brothers and sisters in England. And he said, and every time I put my hand in, I thought of what their food was. And I was having food with them. That's tremendous. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for the things that you're doing for Jesus. Well, people will say all sorts of things about us. And sometimes there's a bit of truth in what they say. They say, oh, these people are hypocrites. Just look at the way they live. They say they believe in Jesus. But how much of this is seen in their life? From what I understand of reading about Gandhi, that was why he turned his back on Christianity. Because he couldn't see Jesus and what Jesus taught in the life of the people. I wonder how much of the words of Jesus are seen in the things, not just what we say, but in what we do. There was a country and western song many years ago. I don't even remember who sang it. But he was along these lines. And he was saying, oh God, please send me somebody who lives like Jesus. I don't want to hear what to do. I want to see people who do it. And that's the challenge, isn't it? People can look at us and say, oh yes, I can hear what you're saying, but I can't see it in your life. And I don't know about you, but maybe you had a mum and dad like mine. Mine were pretty good to me. But I always remember mum in particular saying, don't do what I do, do what I say. Rings a bell, doesn't it? Well, surely we should be doing what Jesus says, because he did. And he asks us to be blessed in our relationship with him and indeed rejoice in his presence. One last little story, very old, but it goes back to the time of the Sputnik. Do you remember that? First Russian cosmonaut or astronaut, I can't remember which one it was then, went into space. And when he came back, he was going round the schools and he was saying to all the youngsters, "Oh, you know, I never saw God. He's nowhere in that vast universe. He's not there." And a little boy put up his hand and said, "You didn't see him because only the pure in heart see God." Well, are you seeing God? I hope you are. I hope that we're saying to each other, "I think I need to look again at the words of Jesus, because he's the one I'm walking with. He's the one that I'm following. And yes, even when I lose the way, he's there to tap me on the shoulder and say, 'This is the way. Walk you in it.'" Let's pray.